Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, and this morning we shall be reading chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We started a series in this book a couple of weeks ago. I gave something of an introductory sermon, looking at the first couple of verses, where we were reminded that this letter comes from the Apostle Paul. It comes with the authority of God himself. It comes from the heart of a pastor who knew the church in Ephesus well. He ministered there for 3 years, teaching them God's word, both in public and from house to house. He describes them as saints who are both in Ephesus, an important strategic city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, which was also very superstitious, had the whole cult of Diana or Artemis, an important temple to them, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But they're also, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. That is where they really are located, in Christ. And we saw too that he is writing to them, in essence, a message of grace and of peace from God their Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pick up the reading then in verse 3, so let us hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. I wonder if, children, you've ever been so excited about something that you just can't stop talking about it. Has that ever happened to you? You've been so excited about something, maybe a new toy or a party or a trip you're going on, or maybe a holiday. You're so excited about it that you can't stop talking about it. And when you tell someone about it, you just can't stop. You can't pause for breath. You're just so full of excitement and joy. And you know, in many ways, that is what this opening section, as we enter into the main body of the book of Ephesians, that's what this opening section in this letter of Paul's is like. You'll probably know that in the original Greek, this is just one long sentence. And it's as if what we have here is Paul, the apostle, just being so excited about what he's talking about that he simply cannot pause for breath. What we have here in this opening section is a praise and wonder and delight and joy just flowing ceaselessly, breathlessly from the lips of the apostle Paul. And what is it that Paul is so incredibly excited about, so overflowing with joy and delight about? Well, of course, it's not a toy, a holiday, a trip, a party, or any of those things. Paul is excited about and full of joy in God, God himself. God is the one who has so gripped Paul's soul that when he thinks upon him and when he thinks upon the multitude of the blessings that God has poured out upon his people, Paul just cannot contain himself. It's all too much for him almost. And so what we find in this opening section is an anthem of praise, an anthem of unceasing, breathless praise pouring forth from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. He blesses God literally. He eulogizes God for all of his blessings. So this morning, as we go through this wonderful section, I want us to consider what I've called this anthem of praise under three headings, and we'll see if we get through them in time. We'll look first of all at the source of our blessings, secondly the content of our blessings, and then thirdly the goal of our blessings. The source, the content, and the goal. Number one then, the source of our blessings, and it hardly needs me to say this, you see the unmistakable emphasis, don't you, throughout this section, that there is only one source of our blessings, and that is God himself. That is what Paul repeatedly emphasizes throughout this section. It's all of God. It's all by God's grace, the riches of his grace. It's all by God's will. It's all according to his purpose. It's all in line with his good pleasure. All of our blessings come from him. They are not earned by us. We do not receive them as we receive our wages. We do not deserve these blessings. These blessings flow forth from God. They are given to us by God as free gifts, given to us by our most free and most sovereign and most giving God. Everything comes to us from him. That is the unmistakable emphasis here in this opening section. And you can see that right from the beginning in this sort of general overarching statement that we have in verse 3, which Paul then expands upon and fleshes out in the rest of the paragraph. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice there the Trinitarian shape and structure of the blessings, the saving blessings that we have as God's people. Notice that it is God the Father who is, as it were, the fountainhead of all of our blessings. Everything flows ceaselessly from him who is the fountain of all grace and all blessing. It is, Paul says, our Father who chose us. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our Father, chose us, he says, verse 4. It is our Father who predestined us, verse 5. It is our Father who has blessed us with his grace, verse 6, who has lavished us with his grace, verse 8. Our Father who has made known to us the mystery of his will, verses 9 and 10. Our Father who works all things, without exception, all things according to the counsel of his will. What Paul is saying here is that streams of blessing flow to us from the fountain of all grace, who is our heavenly Father. And these streams of blessing come to us in God the Son. They come from the Father in the Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We are chosen in him, verse 4. We are adopted through Jesus Christ, verse 5. Blessed with God's glorious grace in the beloved, verse 6. We are redeemed in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ, verse 7. The plan of God to unite all things is in Christ, verses 9 and 10. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ, verse 11 and 14, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in Christ. Verse 13, do you get the picture? All of our blessings come to us from the Father in the Son. All of our blessings come to us because we are united to, we are joined to, indissolubly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And please do notice that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual saving blessing is yours in him. Not just some, not just many even, but every. God, in other words, has held nothing back from you. Nothing at all. He has poured out upon you in Jesus Christ every spiritual blessing. By uniting you to Jesus, God has given to you everything. Jesus is, so to speak, the locus of all blessing, the place, the sphere of all blessing. Just as one might say the White House is the locus, the place of world power. That's, in a sense, where world power resides in a concentrated form. Everything that's decided there has an impact upon the rest of the world. It is the locus of world power. Well, Jesus Christ is the locus, the place of every spiritual blessing. Outside of Christ, you have no spiritual saving blessing. In Christ, you have it all, every spiritual blessing. Because, of course, Jesus Christ is himself the most blessed one. He is an infinite storehouse of grace. And so by being joined to him, we become most blessed. We are blessed by the Father. We are blessed in the Son, and we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, every blessing of the Holy Spirit. That is what that expression means. It means every single blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not so much spiritual blessings because they pertain to our soul, but because they come from the Holy Spirit, who is the divine executive, applying to our hearts every single blessing given from the Father in the Son. And this is reinforced by what Paul says, how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, literally in the heavenlies, an expression that refers to the unseen world of spiritual reality where Jesus Christ reigns supreme and is acknowledged by all as reigning supreme. That sphere, therefore, in which God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. You need to know this morning, dear saints of God, that all that you have, and you have all that you have has been given to you from the Father, the fountain of all grace, in the Son, the locus, the place of all blessing, by the Holy Spirit, the divine executive. God, the Holy Trinity, has lavished you with his grace. He's withheld nothing good from you. But what are those blessings? Brings me to my second point, the content of our blessings. What exactly has God blessed us with? Well, let's take a look at some of these God-given blessings. I can count at least five. And we'll run through those now. This is where I'll spend most of my time this morning. The third point will be a lot shorter. But we'll look now at the content of our blessings that come to us from God, the Holy Trinity. First of all, we've been blessed with election, verse 4. even as he chose us or elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. It's worth saying up front, I think, that divine election, God choosing a particular people for himself, is not a peculiarity of Calvinism. Some people find it a bit peculiar, I suppose, but it's important to emphasize that it's not a peculiarity of Calvinism. It's the clear teaching of the Bible. Before you chose God, and in a very real sense, you did choose God. You, if you like, decided for Christ. But before you chose God, God first chose you. And in fact, the only reason you chose God is because God first chose you. He chose you in eternity. Before you came into existence, before your first breath in this world, indeed, before one tiny speck of this universe came into existence, you were the object of God's electing love. God chose to set his love upon you. You were in his mind. You were on his heart, chosen by him in Christ, who is the elect one. Does this make us proud? Do we boast at being one of God's elect? Well, of course we don't. Quite the reverse. The knowledge that God has chosen us to be his people humbles us, fills us with a deeply humble and God-exalting joy. This truth does not leave us saying, there must be something special about me for God to have chosen me. I must have deserved it or earned it, at least in some measure. It doesn't leave us saying that, does it? On the contrary, it leaves us saying, look at how great God is, that he should actually have decided to choose me. I, who am so unworthy and undeserving. I, who everyone else would and ought to reject and discard if they really knew my heart. And yet, for some reason, beyond my understanding and comprehension, for some reason, God has decided to choose me. God has chosen to set his love, electing love, upon me. We know, don't we, that God's choice of us, the Bible's very clear about this, is all of his grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with us. Nothing at all. That's what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 7, isn't it, to his people Israel. Why did I choose you? Why did I make you my treasured possession? Not because you were more in number than the other nations. Not because you were greater than them. In fact, you were the least of all the people, the fewest in number. There was nothing particularly attractive about you. Nothing at all. I chose you. Why? Because I chose you. And that's it. I loved you because I loved you. And that's it. The reason is in God himself. And in the counsels of his eternal wisdom. Why did the Lord choose you, brother, sister? Because you were better than everyone else? No. You were just as bad as everyone else, in some ways worse. The Lord chose you simply because he loves you. And he loves you, why? Because he loves you. You cannot go any further back than that. He loves you because he loves you. Maybe some of you have faced an awful lot of rejection in your life. And that is horrible. God has not rejected you. God has chosen you. What a wonderful truth. It's a truth to lay our heads upon, as we would lay our heads upon a cushion or a pillow. It's a truth for us to rejoice in and to be deeply humbled by. It's also a truth, isn't it, that inspires and motivates us to be holy. Why were we chosen? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, sometimes people argue, maybe you've heard this, I'm sure you have, perhaps from other Christians. Sometimes people argue that if you believe in the doctrine of election, that God has chosen you for no other reason than he's chosen you and decided to love you, that leads to a sort of, I don't know, complacency, a sort of presumption. It can make you think that, well, it doesn't matter how I live because I'm elect. I'm one of God's chosen ones. That's sometimes the criticism that this biblical doctrine comes in for. But you'll notice that is not a biblical way of thinking. That is not the logic of the Bible to think that you can just sit back and take it easy now because you're one of God's elect. No, we are chosen in order to be holy. Not because we are holy, but in order to be holy. Holiness is the great purpose of election. And if you're not striving, fitfully maybe, but if you're not striving to be holy, maybe it's an indication of something. Some of you know that I'm a pretty big Liverpool fan, and I'm really happy at the moment. For those of you who know football, for those of you who don't, Liverpool just running away with the league title. It's wonderful. Not won it for 30 years. And I was watching an interview the other day with two of the players, and they were saying that when they run out onto the pitch, they just want to give their best. In particular for the manager. In case you don't know, there's a German called Jürgen Klopp. Brilliantly German name. Wonderful manager. They were saying that when they run onto the pitch, they just want to give their all for him. They want to make him happy. Because in so many ways, they know that he, in an entirely appropriate way, loves them. And cares for them and delights in them. He's selected them, he's chosen them to represent the team, and they run out onto the pitch and say, I want to please my boss, the one who is over me. God has chosen you to play on his team, to be a member of his side, to run out onto the pitch and to give your all for him. And that's a wonderful privilege. This isn't something to weigh you down. I mean, you get to live your life, as Paul says, before him. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Who is the him? It's God who has chosen you, elected you according to the riches of his grace. Who loves you. Whose smile is upon you. Jürgen Klopp's got a great smile. Beaming smile. Well, God's is even broader, bigger, if I can put it that way. God's smile is upon you. He has elected you to play for him, to fight for him, to give your all for him. What a privilege. And so the true Christian doesn't say, because I'm elect, I can just live any which way I please. It really doesn't matter. The true Christian says, because of the one who has chosen me, because of how good and wonderful and gracious he is, because I can't believe the fact that he's actually set his love upon me when everyone else has rejected me, I want to give my all for him. I want to play my best. I want to be holy and blameless in love. You know what? I think I'm going to do something that I don't often do, and that is stop there. I hope that doesn't disappoint you too much. But I've got a fair amount still to go, and I don't want to rush through it, because I think it bears trying to take in, because this is such a rich passage. It really is. And maybe I was a bit ambitious to try and do it all in one sermon. And I think if I keep going, those preparing lunch are going to get a little bit fidgety and unhappy with me. So if you don't mind, I'm going to stop there. But I just want to emphasize, I suppose, the points I've already made to you. That you of all people are blessed above everyone else. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has lavished you with his blessings according to the riches of his grace. And he has chosen you. Please spend this week thinking upon that. The Holy Trinity has chosen me. He has set his love upon me. He hasn't rejected me. So many people have. So many people do. But God has not rejected me. He has chosen me in Christ. Wonder of wonders. And now I want to give everything to him. I want to live, and we'll see this more next time. I want to live for the praise of his glory. We have a wonderful God who is so good, so gracious, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's dwell upon that in the week ahead and give our all for him. Amen.